Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I want to thank you for the invitation to fill this pulpit. It is both an honor and humbling to stand before you today at Pastor Chrissy's invitation. So thank you for that. I bring you greetings on behalf of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and member churches around the country and field personnel around the world. We're excited about the fact that there are so many churches that are saying all are welcome as you all demonstrate what belonging in the kingdom really means here. You know, when you get asked to preach and someone gives you a passage, some days that can be challenging. When I read the passages for this particular day, I thought, oh, this is about Mary. This will be so fun to preach. And then I read the second part of the email, which says, we, the staff, have decided that the Isaiah passage would be really good. Thanks for that. I do need to tell you also, though, that one of my favorite questions to ask as an icebreaker is to tell me the story of your name. For me, my name is Brian Keith Foreman. Some of you might recognize where Brian Keith came from. I'm the youngest of four. My mother was tired. She liked an actor named Brian Keith. The original Parent Trap Dad, Sharky's Machine, Young Guns, he covered a number of generations. Just last week, I was with my older brother in Kansas City, and he shared with me that he was supposed to be Brian Keith. I said, Mark, how did that happen? She said, well, Mom was in the hospital giving birth to me, and she heard someone had named their child Mark Timothy. And she liked that, so she named him Timothy Mark. So he got Timothy Mark, I got Brian Keith, and decades later, Timothy Mark, my brother, met his one day older namesake, Mark Timothy, at a TJ Maxx in Charlotte, North Carolina. You can't make that up. You see, I typically only learned or heard my middle name, however, when I was in trouble. Anyone else? Okay, good. Brian Keith, what are you doing? Brian Keith, stop it. Well, our passage this morning actually comes at a time when Israel has been metaphorically getting called by its whole name now for several generations. They've been going through it. They've been having a time. And to fully understand the power of chapter 43, the passage that was read this morning, you really need to take a minute to read what led up to it, or to hear the story of what led up to it in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is perhaps the harshest divine judgment uttered towards God's people because they had perverted a witness to justice and mercy in order to have privilege and self-indulgence. To say it more simply, the people who caused the suffering for generations to follow were people who acted selfishly, who misrepresented God, and not only took advantage of the oppressed, but downright discarded them as inhuman, as less than. So in chapter 42, the last seven verses there, it's all about the prophet saying, "This is why God has allowed you to suffer." And God has used this period of captivity to break the smugness of a people who forgot what it means to care for the least of these and use God's name as a tool to oppress others. A reckoning, we might say, was definitely in order. Here's the thing about why did the people listen to Isaiah, though? Well, they listened to Isaiah because Isaiah was honest with them. Isaiah wasn't a prophet who was looking to be popular. Lar. Thank you. But Isaiah was direct in letting the people know that it was God who let them have their own way. And when they had their own way, it led to their own destruction and suffering. They were now paying attention to the prophet. At the same time, many of them are just waiting and wondering when the powers of the world are simply going to crush their hopes yet again. So they were filled with doubt and they were filled with despair. You see, their ancestors left God. And so it is that the hearer, the people hearing the prophet now, need a new word. They need a hope. And with apologies to English teachers, but I am not the prophet. I did not write the first verse of chapter 43. That new hope begins with the word but. You see, chapter 43 begins with a but that offers an invitation. It's an invitation to return to a flourishing life. It's an invitation to return to a love marked by God's love. Keep in mind throughout our time this morning that it's merely an invitation. An invitation is only made whole when one accepts that invitation. So here God lays out one more compelling invitation to the people to a new beginning. But now, says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, God who formed you, O Israel. The first verse is a turn from destruction. But now, says the Lord. It's a pivot, a very powerful one, from a people who have been punished to the renewal of an ancient promise that is being remembered by God. God reminds the people of who they are, where they come from. You hear a lot about people who sometimes forget where they come from. That boy, he forgot where he came from. He's gotten too big for his britches. Well, Israel had a bad habit of that time and time again. And even in the midst of that, God reminds them of who they are, but more importantly, whose they are. And it's an intimate reminder. This is not just a simple drive-by reminder. This is such an intimate reminder because it is God saying, I created you. I formed you. I knew you before you knew yourself. That is a deep and rich well of being known. The only thing I can possibly imagine or equate it to would be how an expectant mother feels as she gets to know the baby in her womb. I knew you. I created you. I formed you. That is an intimacy that the creator of the universe is offering the hearers of the word. Isaiah doesn't leave the invitation there. It moves on to a next step. Not only did I create you, but I am going to be with you, and you are going to be mine. Did you catch that in the passage? Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, where will God be? I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? Because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The things that are shared in this invitation about what it means to be called God's own. God's called you by name. God is with you as you pass through the waters. One might even argue that in the waters of baptism, God renames you beloved, just as God did for Jesus as he rose from the baptismal waters in Mark 1. God reminds us that God struggles with us and we won't be overwhelmed or we won't be consumed by the flood waters of life. The ultimate protector and redeemer, God, accompanies you and me through all we experience, the good, the bad, the ugly, the hard, and even the seemingly impossible. And if you need to know why, it hangs on verse 4. Verse 4 is the key to this whole passage. Because you, are precious in God's sight and honored, and God loves you. See, this whole passage, all seven verses, do this sort of arc. Verses 1 and 7 are about God establishing credentials as creator. Verses 2 and 3 and verses 5 and 6 are reminding us not to fear. But verse 4 is this intimate communion. It's the key. It's the confession of God's love for us. The original hearers of this, as I mentioned a minute ago, they needed to know this. They needed a word of hope because they were in the midst of despair. They needed to hear about a future that went beyond just suffering. They needed hope, and hope hangs on this verse. The whole invitation is a call that asks for love and obedience to God's plan for creation, not a blind obedience to human ambition. Now, we could make these words political or psychological self-help, but instead we need to hear them as God's promise to the faithful people of God. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. That is an invitation to hope. But before healing, there has to be suffering. Suffering is always a prelude to healing. Brokenness is a prelude to wholeness. And powerlessness is a prelude to redemption. And these people have lived it. So have many of us. I'm not talking about just hard times, but I'm talking about something summed up by Father Patrick Collins when he says, religion is for those who are afraid of going to hell, but spirituality is for those who know they have been there. Israel and its people were going through it. They were, after all, called at the end of chapter 42, they were called the blind and deaf servants. They were going through it. They were having a moment. And yet God offers them this invitation for a new beginning. Not just an invitation, but an assurance of God's presence in that invitation. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons and daughters from away and from the end of the earth. People all across the world are clamoring for hope, and they're clamoring to be loved. We've got epidemics of anxiety and depression and substance abuse and loneliness. And it's easy to say, do not fear anxiety. Do not fear depression. Do not fear substance abuse. Do not fear loneliness. But these do not sayings do not fix anything. We're culture craving belonging and connection, yet we're finding it in less than life-giving places. We mistake digital connections too often for communion and friends online for fellowship. We need to hear verse 4 over and again. We need to repeat it. We need to share it. And we need to scream it from the mountaintops, not just for other people, but also for ourselves. Because you are precious in God's sight. You are honored and God loves you. But more importantly than sharing these words, and that's why I said that these do not sayings do not fix anything, is because we don't need to just say these words. We need to find ways to treat each other, whether they be strangers, neighbors, or even ideological others, as if we claim it is a promise for them as well. We cry these words as we await the Christ child. Not as a platitude, but as a reminder that each person is precious in God's sight. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, that's who the invitation is for. But before you hear this as a blind endorsement to just let anything go, keep in the mind the situation the people are in. This invitation requires repentance and a return to justice. The invitation isn't something that is passively given. It requires a response. This 7-verse invitation offers a transition from being called the blind and the deaf to my witnesses, to something new, to a new thing. In fact, we'll hear later in Advent about the very new thing that God is doing in verse 19. This is a transition from blind and deaf to that new thing. And during Advent, we wait. We wait. A dark age was coming to an end in the days of the Roman Empire. It was Jesus who said, Jesus who was born to face the dark days of the Roman Empire. But power doesn't just let go of control. It fights for it. It holds on. And in this invitation from Isaiah, in the life that Jesus would offer, the invitation calls for a change of heart. a change of heart that's oriented on justice and mercy and love and hope. Now, the hard part for me is waiting. I want to see the new thing. I don't want to wait. Advent's a hard time for me because it reminds me we're supposed to wait. And I like microwaves and instant gratification. But yet Advent is about waiting. The people who heard Isaiah offer this invitation to repent from being blind and deaf towards God would still wait. Their patience would be rewarded in time. Their faithfulness would be found in a new witness. What they needed in the meantime was to be reminded that God accompanies them through it all. God accompanies us through it all. Consider for a minute what it means to be accompanied by God. It means God is with us. O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, Advent is a time that we wait and we reflect on the Christ child, the Emmanuel. But God has been ever present throughout history. It is the people of God who have grown far and returned repeatedly throughout history as well. The Bible is full of those stories. Israel, Judah, Babylon, Assyria, Rome. But we are reminded that God's love is for us. And we are God's children, precious in God's sight, honored and loved. And as we remember that, may we extend that to the whole world. If you'll pardon my rewrite a bit, I think a childhood song taught many of us this very lesson. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. In stranger, friend, neighbor, delight, they are precious in God's sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Amen.